stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello everybody. Thank you again for joining Warriors for Christ podcast. Today, Sam and I are going to get into the Word again. Brother Sam, where are we going to start today?
Well, good morning, Kyle. For today, you know, last time we ended with Romans chapter 6, and today we're going to continue with Romans chapter 7. But I want to go back and do a highlight and a review before we get into it. Based upon, I had a conversation with an individual, and in the conversation, you know, one of the topics that came up was we discussed Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and the fact that many people will use the Romans road to lead what they perceive to be leading other people to Christ, and they'll take the 5 or 6 verses from the book of Romans, and they'll go through and says, oh, see, this is all you have to do. And one of them is Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm like, well, what does that mean, the wages of sin is death? What does it mean, the free gift of life? You know, and the response was, well, you know, we're all sinners, so therefore we have a death sentence. But the free gift is, you know, Jesus paid for that, so we don't have to go to hell, but we can accept him into our heart and believe, and he lives in us, and, you know, we have eternal life. I'm like, well, that's a nice explanation, but is that biblical? Is that biblical? Can you tell me what chapter 6 discussed of what is the gift and what does it do? What is the result? What does it mean, the wages of sin is death? What if you continue? What if you don't? Does the Bible discuss that? And so we make sure we have the right context. And the person wasn't aware of any of those passages. But that's what happens when you don't know. It's you can come to a false conclusion. So the person was like, well, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I said, oh, really? Can you show me that in the Bible? I can show you in the Bible that those who are in Christ, they do have a relationship. They're called slaves to Christ. They've died to self. They've forfeited their life. They live to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father takes precedence in their life. Everyone who's listening, examine your life. Examine what you've been taught, what you believe. Is it really in Scripture? Are you really understanding the Bible in context? Or have you allowed the doctrines of demons and of the devil to distort and corrupt the pure Word of God and the power of God? So the individual then continued, which I've heard this from many people and other pastors that I've talked to, where they say, oh, but the evidence or the proof that Christ is in you is you now have a desire for God, and you agree with him of what sin is, and you seek him. I said, oh, okay. So today, Kyle, before we get started into chapter 7, I want to do two things. One, I wanted to go back, and I was just convicted, some passages in the Old Testament to share, just to continue to highlight what God has said and always said. In Isaiah, and then also some passages in Jeremiah, which is where people, you know, get the New Covenant passages from, you know, which is also discussed in the book of Hebrew. And then I want to do a quick summary again of Romans, of the highlights of the theme of what God has continued to communicate, so that we continue to have the right context as we continue to move through the book of Romans. So with that, why don't we open in prayer? And then we'll get started in Isaiah.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, O Lord, for your blessings. We're thankful, O Lord, for the teachings that you give us, especially in life. We're thankful that you have given us eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that marks us, that proves that. Lord, we're thankful for your Word of God, and we pray, O Lord, that that the audience that's listening today is able to learn from, be edified, and built up in this Word, And whether if they need convicted, Lord, let your Spirit work in their life and convict them and then bring them to salvation and filling of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in the holy and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, we definitely rely on God. It's, God must open our eyes to see. It's unfortunate, though, that the Bible says in several places, that the Old Testament, and it's quoted in the New Testament, how God will give people eyes that cannot see. He'll give them ears that cannot hear. And it's because they lack humility. They won't humble themselves. So God will actually blind them. God himself will do that. People must understand the nature and the ways of God, or they'll never find him. So starting off in Isaiah 55, it's interesting here. I'm looking in my Bible. I'm sorry, chapter 54. Chapter 54, verse 17, it says, "No weapon that is formed against you shall stand or prosper." People have heard this. I'm sure many have heard this verse before. It's used a lot. What's the context of that verse? Well, the context is he's talking about a certain people, a people that he has restored to him. Israel was being rebellious. He's talking about a future hope. And in verse 13 and 14, he talks about something that he's going to do with them. He says, "All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great." Who does he say they're going to be taught of?
By the Lord.
By the Lord. You see, the problem is a lot of the people were being deceived by false teachers and prophets. They were not teaching the ways of the Lord. But God said, no, you will be taught of me. And then the well-being of your sons will be great. And what does he say will happen to them in verse 14?
"In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear."
Yeah, the righteousness. In righteousness they'll be established. Now, a lot of people don't understand, again, what does that mean? In righteousness you will be established.
Let me finish that verse because I left out a paragraph, a portion there. "And from terror, for it shall not come near you."
Yep. So as we continue, it talks about God will teach people so they'll be taught in the Lord. In righteousness, they will be established. So he gives instructions in chapter 55. A really great instruction, because this gets back to, is it a free gift? Do you have to pay for your salvation? Do you have to pay for God to do a work in you? No, I agree. It is a free gift. The problem is people don't know what the free gift is. They don't know what God requires. God does a work so that you can then meet his requirements. It gets back to fulfilling the law. God in Romans didn't say he abolished the law. He fulfills the law. Because people who walk according to the Spirit don't break the law. And the Bible says that. The Spirit does no wrong. There is no law for the things of the Spirit. Because to love, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not love. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peacemaker. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not be a peacemaker. So when you go through and you look at the different fruits of the Spirit, there is no law against them because it's what God desires. That's why it says against these things there is no law. That's why it says if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We covered that in Galatians chapter 5.
Yep.
And it's in that concept is covered across the Bible in the Old and New Testament.
That's right. It's the evidence of the good fruit, the good tree.
Yes. So what does he say when he says, "Come to me," right? He wants people to be taught of him. In chapter 55, what does it say in verse 1 through 3?
Okay. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food, Incline your ear and come to me and hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David.
So God tells these people, he says, come to me. You don't have to have money. There is no cost. Come. But he tells them, in verse 3, they must incline their ear and they must listen. And over we see in the scripture, it says we must listen and obey the voice of the Lord.
That your soul may live.
And it's very simple and straightforward. We must come and listen. What does God say? What are we to do? Remember, we covered a while ago about Isaiah chapter 1. A lot of people know the passage, I think it's in verse 17 or 18, about though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow, though they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. And that passage, a lot of people don't know the context, but we covered the chapter 1. And he says, well, no, you have to stop doing evil. You have to stop speaking wickedness from your mouth. You must do good. And then he says, come, let's reason. Let's reason together. I'm willing to wipe away all your sins, but you must consent and obey. If you don't consent and obey, then I will unleash the sword and devour you. And so this whole, as you continue to read the whole book of Isaiah, you know, it's that constant message, that constant drumbeat. People will go in and they'll pluck a verse out without the full context. And so there is a blessing. God is willing to overlook all your sins. We read it in Ezekiel chapter 18. If you continue in righteousness after he places you there.
But modern pastors will teach that, well, your sins have been forgiven past, present, and future.
That's correct. And after Romans, we'll go to the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews talks about what sins you have been forgiven. So here, back in Isaiah chapter 55, what does he tell the people they must do? God is available to be found. But what instruction does he give them in verse 6 through verse 9?
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and their unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So it's important to understand, our thoughts and our ways are not God's until we receive the Spirit of God. There are many people who falsely come to a belief of how they can have fellowship with God using the wisdom of a man or distortions of Scripture because they don't take the full words of God. This whole appeal here is we must turn to God and listen to his words to find restoration. You know, this is similar to when you look at 1 Corinthians, I believe in chapter 2, the second half, it talks about who knows the thoughts of man. No one knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man within him. Even so, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may know the things freely from God. When we have the spirit of God, the Bible tells us that we are then able to know the thoughts of God. Until then, we have to go to his word, pray and ask him that he gives us eyes to see, humble ourselves, and be willing to let him instruct us and not think that we already know what the truth is. So in verse 6, he says, seek him while he may be found. You know, the Bible talks about Esau, where when Esau finally, I think that's in Hebrews, when he finally got to the point of repentance with tears and he sought a blessing, there is no more blessing to be found. When the Bible says today is the day of salvation, if God's pricking your heart, don't delay. Why would you delay? What in this world could possibly be more important? What activity in this world can lead and give you eternal life with the Father and with the Son? There isn't anything.
Yeah, some folks are just distracted by the world. The trappings.
Yep. So the instruction he gives in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, is the wicked allowed to continue in his way?
No, they should forsake their own way.
He must forsake his way. Is the unrighteous man to continue with his unrighteous thoughts?
No.
No. Now we know that until God gives you a new heart, Jesus taught, and we've covered in the Gospels, that what defiles a man?
His thoughts.
It's the wicked thoughts within him. People think, oh, but I didn't sin in the thought. No, no. The fact that you have the thoughts is an indication that you still have a bad heart.
It's evidence, yep.
You're a bad tree. That's bad fruit. So he says, let's return to the Lord. Now let's look at the Lord. Let's look at, again, who is the man that's blessed? In chapter 56, he tells us, still in Isaiah, who is the man that's blessed? What does he say in verse 1 and 2?
Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil.
We see a consistent message in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Are you allowed to continue to do evil?
No.
No. You must turn from it. Now, we know if you try to do it on your own power and you try to follow the rules and scripture of the Bible, it's works of the law. It's an external law not written in your heart. It's an external law that is attempting to be pursued with the strength
of self.
Of
right.
self.
Yep.
It's called works of the law. Works of the law cannot overcome. But the power of God can. The Holy Spirit of God can. So, and as you continue to read in chapter 56, it's not just the Jew. It says it's also to
the foreigners
and others as well. In verse 6, if they join themselves, if they hold fast. Another, just some highlights as you look through here. And I encourage, if you haven't read fully, you know, some of these books in the Old Testament, read through them. Look at the whole context. Take notes and look at how God transitions and contrasts between who's blessed, who's cursed, what God requires, what he wants. In chapter 57 of Isaiah, go ahead and read the beginning part of that, verse 1 through 3.
The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, who walk in their uprightness. But you, draw near, sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman.
Yeah, and he goes on to talk about their children of rebellion, their offspring of deceit. They continue in wickedness. But the person who will enter into peace after they leave this life are those who walk in the upright way. Now, you cannot walk, and people say, well, you're trying to say it's about works. Well, God says he's going to judge you according to your deeds. But works of the law don't cut it, because works of the law can't change the heart. Works of the law can't fulfill the law. But the Spirit can. The Spirit can set you free from slavery to sin. Works of the law can't. And this is the important contrast that people need to understand. There are too many people that have an ignorance and understanding of the Bible that aren't teaching others correctly. You have to understand the difference between the fruit of the Spirit or work of the Spirit, which is a result of the law of faith or the law of the Spirit of life. And we're going to cover that in Romans chapter 8 when we get there. And the difference between works of the law. Works of the law is external. It's a bunch of rules. It's people who desperately want to seek God. Why? Look at the Jews. The whole example of the Jews. We have so many books and chapters about the Jews. Did Israel seek God?
They did.
And did they?
Oftentimes they didn't.
Yep. Did they believe that God was real and existed?
Yeah.
Would they go and worship him and seek to serve him?
They built temples and worshiped him.
Yep. Would they fast and pray to him?
They would.
Did they desire nearness?
They did.
Were they a people that wanted to consider themselves a people that walked righteously?
I say that's what they would say about themselves, yes. Yeah.
And yet people will use that as indication of, well, this is why I know I have fellowship with God. Well, God rejected them because it was never got into their heart. Even though somebody may have good intentions cannot bring restoration between you and a holy God. God must do a work to cleanse you and sanctify you and make you holy so that you can be a holy people, a holy nation, a holy priesthood, which is what's discussed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So as we continue to look at Isaiah, a couple more passages I want to point out is in chapter 58. Chapter 58. What does the first verse say in verse 58? What is God directing to be done?
Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins.
Does he say whisper?
Nope, cry loud.
Like a trumpet.
Like a trumpet.
A blast. When you blow a trumpet, back during those days, it was a serious thing. It was to get people's attention. It was a blast. It was a call. It was a declaration. What is God declaring to be blasted and proclaimed?
Of their sins.
Of their sins. Now people would say, well, that's not loving. That's not kind. No, you don't understand. You see, if you're still a slave of sin, your life is in danger. You have a death sentence. If someone's going down a road and a bridge is out, you're going to scream and yell and wave their arms and try to get their attention so that they stop. You aren't going to whisper. This is for our own good.
And he wouldn't, certainly, if you care about people, wouldn't let them just pass by without any kind of warning at all.
Well, that's another thing. What is love, Kyle, is when you speak truth.
Amen.
Jesus spoke truth and many, many people hated him. Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify of its deeds that they're wicked. The first thing God does is light exposes darkness. You read that many times in the New Testament. Light exposes darkness. We're even commanded to expose darkness. It's the sin, the deception, that the sin continues to harden the heart. It's why Israel was cut off and was not allowed entry into the Promised Land. And this is also written down in the book of Hebrews. When we get to that, we're going to cover all these things. God's word is a treasure trove. It's filled with riches. So now we're going to understand. He says, declare to all these people their sin. Now God is going to tell us how the people see themselves. Now, everyone who's listening, this is so important. Examine your life and ask yourself, is this how I consider myself? Kyle, read verse 2 and verse 3.
Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgments of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your heart, make your voice to be heard on high.
So we look at this, and God says, first, blow a trumpet, declare and proclaim loudly the sins of this people. Expose it. But the people, and for everyone listening, would you consider yourself someone who seeks God day by day? Are you that person? Are you the person that delights to know the ways of God? Is that you? Are you someone that considers yourself as a person who walks righteously? As someone that doesn't forsake God, but seeks Him and serves Him? Do you ask God for just decisions? Do you delight in the nearness of God, to have a close fellowship with Him? Is that your delight? Have you ever fasted for God and abstained from food, drink, whatever, entertainment, in order to seek your God? Have you done that? Have you humbled yourself before God? Do you cry out to Him? Well, God says that this people did that. But there's a problem. He rejects them. He rejects them. Why? What is the problem of why He rejects them? Because it's not in truth, it's falsehood. They're still slaves of sin. They were never set free. You see, you can't keep seeking God in the strength of men. You can't keep seeking God by, I'm going to read my Bible and seek to have a fellowship with Him. That's works of the law. You may say, oh no, but I don't believe in that. It doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. That God looks at your life and says, that's what you're doing if you're still a slave of sin. Because man's effort cannot change the heart and result in a person who walks in righteousness. Your life is no different than the moral atheist. You do good here, but you're corrupted because you have deceitful thoughts still in your heart, or things that you struggle with in your heart and your thoughts. This isn't to condemn. This is to bring the hope and the message. There is a power of God. The Spirit of God is transforming. It changes you into a new person, a new creation. God puts to death the old person and makes new and alive the new creation. You cannot say you have the Spirit of God if that has not happened in your life. God is very clear of the results. So God says He rejects them. He doesn't accept their life. But what does God choose? What does He want? What does verse 6 tell us what He wants?
Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily.
Amen. So when you look at this, God wants us to remove the chains of wickedness. He wants us to put them off. Remove the yoke of wickedness that we've been yoked with since our birth. Now, we can only do that when we come to God in faith, asking for Him to do a work that He said He would do, but most people don't even know what they're asking God for. Oh, I just asked Him to come into my heart. No, He wants to change your heart. He wants to cut out the old heart and put in a new heart. He wants to free you from sin. If you're coming to God and you don't know what He's doing, how can God work in a faith and you don't have that faith? God works in truth. The truth sets you free. The Bible, nowhere does it say a lie sets you free. It says only the truth can set you free. It says in verse 9, then you will call on the Lord and He will answer you. How many times do you read, even in Peter the other day, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. His ears do not attend to their prayer. He will not listen to their prayer. His face is against them. It is the sin that withholds God from being able to do good to people. Now, if you're willing to come in humility, beating on your chest and saying, God, I'm a sinner, I'm wretched, I'm your enemy, change me. But people come and saying, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Even though I was a sinner and I'm still a sinner, I have unlimited forgiveness. No, do a study of the Bible. You say you'll see both in the Old and the New Testament, he wipes away the past sins. Not for you to continue in sin. But he doesn't expect you to try. It's the fruit of when you have the fruit of the Spirit of God, the power of God in you to change you, to transform you. The question really at hand is the gospel message something that God promises to do a transformation in our lives, to make us into a new creation? So that then when you've received the free gift of God, which is going through that narrow gate, then you're able to walk on the narrow path because God has straightened all your paths and now you can walk? It's his work. The question is, do you have a proof of faith? Do you have a proof of faith? When you encounter temptations and trials, is the proof of your faith evidence because you endure over them? And endurance has its perfect result in your life.
Amen.
We cover that in James chapter 1.
It's been consistent in every message we've read.
Yep. So again, he says in verse 9, you must remove the yoke. You must remove the pointing of the finger. You must remove the speaking of wickedness. You cannot have a wicked tongue. You cannot have that. We cover that in the New Testament. If a man cannot bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. His religion is worthless. But I bless the Lord too. Brethren, it cannot be this way. Can from the same mouth come forth both blessing and cursing? Can you bless your God and Father and also with the same tongue curse man who's been made in his image?
No.
No. Go read James chapter 3. He says the person that lives that way, they still have the wisdom of the world that is earthly, natural, and demonic. It's not the wisdom of God. We covered that again, James chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 59. God is a God who saves. God is a God who hears. Well, if God is a God who saves and God is a God who hears, what's the problem in Isaiah chapter 59? What does he say in chapter 59, verse 1 through 4?
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues mutter wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity.
People who are still a slave of sin, they're like, well, my life isn't that bad. God examines every man's life. He examines your thoughts and intentions of your heart. If you have anger, he says you're a murderer. You lust after another woman, you're an adulterer, right? We've read those things.
Mm-hmm.
We have to understand, when we truly understand how God sees us, then we can understand truly how wretched we are before God has changed us into the new man. So because this person's still a slave of sin, what does this say about them and how they live? Look at verse 9 through verse 13.
Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our Lord, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words.
Now, this is how God sees the person. It's important to understand. This is how God sees. People say, but I don't do that. I don't speak lying words from my heart. Yeah, you do. When you're still a slave of sin and you say you have fellowship with God and that you've been changed and Christ dwells in your heart. It's like 1 John. By this we know we have come to know him, and we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know God and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. That's what God says. The other thing, I'm just going to highlight some additional verses here in 59. But again, as you see, it's a sin that keeps them. It keeps them in darkness. These people hope for light. They desire light in verse 9. But the problem is they still walk in sin. Therefore, justice and righteousness is far from them. They're blind. They stumble. It's like Jesus says, it's a blind leading the blind. Even though it was a people seeking after God, reading the word of God, nope, they're rejected. Their sins are multiplied against them. Every time they continue to sin, they transgress and they deny the Lord. Titus. Titus talks about people, talks about all these deceivers, empty talkers, and rebellious men who are teaching falsehood. And in Titus, what God says to them is these people confess to know God. They confess. But it says, by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It's not different. People in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament, they thought they had fellowship with God because, well, I desire, I seek God. Here's the problem. He looks at the heart. He looks, is there evidence? Is there a proof of faith? Have you been changed by the almighty hand of God? Has the power of God come upon you and changed you completely 180? Everything. God touches everything. I don't see in the Bible, he says he only changes part of you. He only changes a fraction of your heart. Or he only frees you from some sin. You're no longer a slave of sin. He puts to death the entire body of sin.
We just talked about that, dying to Christ.
That's right. That was. So as you continue in Isaiah 59, he tells us how he's going to judge the world. He actually makes a foretelling of God, the prophecy of really Christ coming, as you read through verse 16 and 17.
Yeah.
But he says in verse 18, he's going to judge according to their deeds. According to their deeds, he will repay. We've seen this a lot, according to your deeds. Verse 20, a redeemer will come from Zion, and those who turn from transgression. Now, we know repentance, you can't do it by works of the law, your own effort. It can only be done in faith by receiving of the gift. But you must be of the faith of God, not the faith of a lie. The Bible warns about many people who are preaching a gospel, preaching the Spirit, and preaching a Christ, but not in truth. You must examine Scripture and see if you're being deceived or if you're being taught truth. And again, these people who turn from transgression, again, as you look at verse 21, he says, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit is upon you. My words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring or your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Again, it's the Spirit of God that does the work. He puts it in our heart and in our mouth. This is what was written in Romans chapter 10 before you get to 10:9. Everyone knows 10:9, 10:8, and 9. They don't know the verses before or the chapters before. Because they're being taught the Word of God by people who are not accurately handling the Word of truth. Real quick, I want to highlight Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, God makes a declaration. He gives a command to Jeremiah to speak and proclaim something. Who are the people he's speaking to in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 2?
The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord.
So God tells Jeremiah, you are going to stand in the gates of the temple,
mm-hmm.
of the Lord's house. So think of it today. All these people, They're going to enter into the gates with the desire and the purpose to worship the Lord. So think of all the people on Sunday or Saturday or whatever day, they go to church. They enter into the gates of what they call the house of the Lord to go and worship God. And God says, you know what? I need to put my servant here. I'm going to plant him right in the middle of the gates that you're trying to enter into. And he's going to declare and proclaim something to you. Now, are these people saying, oh, I don't want to seek God. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need to waste my time with that.
I think they want to seek him.
They want to seek him. God says they're going there to seek him.
It's probably a tradition.
So, again, you who are listening, do you go to church? Do you seek God because you want to draw near to him? Well, listen to see if these words apply to you. What does Isaiah or Jeremiah now?
Jeremiah
what does
7.
God tell Jeremiah to declare to these people as you look in verse 3 through 5?
Okay. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one for another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever.
So God's willing to be a blessing to them.
Yeah, I read through 7.
Oh, that's fine. But the problem is, what in verse 3?
He wants them to amend their ways.
Their ways and their deeds.
Yep.
They have wicked way and wicked deeds. But this is a people who's seeking God. And this is what people don't understand. They think that because they seek God, or because they do good to somebody, that's evidence of Christ dwelling in their heart. God examines all of your heart. He doesn't look at part of the heart. If the heart is defiled, the whole thing's defiled. Did God say you could be light and dark?
No.
Did God say you could walk in hot and cold?
No.
Did he say you can bear good fruit and bad fruit?
No.
Did he say you can be fresh water and bitter?
No.
So what are we doing? The problem is, the people thought it was okay. They thought it was okay. What words were they trusting in verse 8?
This is the house of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord.
Well, that's right. They thought they had peace with God because they're going to seek him. But what words were they trusting in verse 8? What words does God say they were trusting in?
Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and says, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes?
That's right. People say, but I don't steal. People say, I don't murder. I'm not going around committing adultery. I don't worship other gods and commit idolatry. Are you examining yourself? Are we examining ourselves based upon the wisdom of man or how God sees it? God has already defined if you don't obey the voice of God, then that's the same as sorcery and divination. It's the same as idolatry. God said, if you go and you sit down and eat and drink and get up to play. God says, that's idolatry. You find that in the New Testament. Do you have anger in your heart? God sees you as a murderer. Do you have lust in your heart for another woman? You're an adulterer. So when you look at these things, again, you have to look at the ways of God, His thoughts, His ways. It's not ours. It doesn't become yours until you are baptized into the Spirit of God. Until then, you must humble yourself. You must, in humility, admit that we are an enemy of God, that we haven't been changed. If we don't do that, then we continue to declare every day with our life, we declare God is a liar. In essence, the person, if we do that, we make ourselves God. We attempt to define the rules of God. A couple other things here in chapter 7, and then we'll be done and we'll go back to Romans. We'll go to Romans and start with Romans 7. But I just felt really convicted. This is what God put on my heart to share. And as I go, I share as God leads. So sometimes we go off on a lot of tangents. Just so everyone knows, there are no notes. We don't use any notes. No, we use the Word of God. Yeah. As the God convicts and leads, we go through the Word of God. There is no preparation for any of this. We speak as God leads and as He convicts.
Amen.
And praise God. I feel that these are words that God wants people to hear. And I pray that it's working in people's hearts and that they submit to this. So the problem, again, is God says in verse 12, "But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did because of the wickedness of my people." Now Shiloh was a place that God destroyed. Why did He destroy? Because of their wickedness, because they continued in sin. You see, God is a loving God. He doesn't want anybody to perish. What does He say He did in verse 13?
"And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, and which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you."
So God tells them what He's going to do. Again, these people seek God. They trust in God. The problem, but not in truth. So God said, because of your wickedness, I'm going to destroy. I'm going to spit you out. I'm going to cast you out. Does He say to even pray for these people?
No, they should not pray for them.
He says, don't pray. Now the background is, you know, people say, are you saying that we aren't to pray for people in darkness to be converted? No, I'm not saying that. But in the context, this is a people that God has sent repeatedly over and over His prophets to speak to them early in the morning, over and over, but they continue to rebel and not listen. There comes a certain point when God's knocking on someone's heart and they continue to refuse, then there comes a point there's no more place to be found for repentance. Today is a day of salvation. If God's convicting you, don't delay. Don't delay. Humble yourself now. Appeal to God of mercy and compassion. Put your faith in the words of truth and let God change and give you a new heart and put His Spirit within you and live in freedom and victory and power and in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and all the saints. But people who don't and they continue to reject, it comes a certain point, God says, okay, I have nothing else to do. It's like in Isaiah, I've struck you from the head, the foot of the sole to the head, top of the head. There's nowhere else I can discipline. Now you're cut off. Now I'm going to destroy you. Now you have nothing but calamity. Don't pray for these people anymore. I'm done with them. People, we have to understand God's nature. He is a compassionate, loving God. But at some point, if you reject and reject and reject and continue to trust in falsehood and lies and deceptive words, then He moves on. It's just like what Jesus said when He sent out the people. Move on, move on. It will be worse for these people than the day of Sodom and Gomorrah because they refused to listen to the words of God and repent when the kingdom of heaven had come upon them. It's the same concept. It hasn't changed. God does not change people. You know, God only has required one thing that you see continually. God didn't want burnt offerings and sacrifices and all this. He only wanted one thing. Kyle, if you would read Jeremiah chapter 7, starting in verse 22, and read through verse 22 to 28. Okay. Let's look at what God actually wants.
Jeremiah 7, 22 to 28. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants the prophets to them, day after day, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips.
That's right. One command, obey my voice. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in the way that I command you, and it will be well with you. It's very simple. Obedience. That's what Romans is about. Obedience can only come through faith in the power of God. Do you have it? God continues. God doesn't give up. Day after day, he sends his people. He tries to proclaim truth. But people stiffen their neck. They won't listen. So he says, you refuse to repent. You refuse to accept correction. Truth has perished. It has been cut off from you. So he says in verse 29 that the Lord has rejected and has forsaken the generation of his wrath. And the last thing I want to look at here, I'm feeling convicted, so I have to continue. In chapter 8, he gives an instruction, and I'm going to read this here. I'm in chapter 8 of Jeremiah, starting in verse 4. Even before that, in verse 3, it says, death will be chosen rather than life. See, it's a people's choice. When you don't accept the words of God and the truth of God, you choose death. Death will be chosen rather than life by the remnant and all that remains of this evil family that remains in the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away but yet not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. It's deception. They refuse to listen to God. So he says, I've listened and heard. God has listened and heard to the people. God says they have spoken what is not right. The people speak what is not right. Verse 6, no man repented of his wickedness. Problem is, people fall down, they don't get up. Or they turn away, but they don't repent. You cannot keep doing the same thing. The power of God doesn't allow a man to continue to be a slave of sin. I'm not trying to tell anybody to try. If you're trying, that's wrong. No, it's called humility and repentance. God has to do the work. You can't do it. The question is, do you believe in these words, the words of God? Do you believe that that's what God requires and that's what he promised? Or do you doubt? Do you doubt not have faith? People say, but no one else is preaching that. They weren't then either. Who are you going to trust, the words of man or of God? Does the Bible say many enter into the gates or few? It's few. Are you going to follow the masses? Don't. Put your faith in the words of God. He says, everyone has turned his course, like a horse charging into battle. You know, he tells us the problem in verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes have made it into a lie. Kyle, do you know how many people today there are, leaders who call themselves leaders of God and have taken their pen and turned the word of God into a lie? He doesn't say they're using a different word. They're using the word of God, but they're turning the word of God into a lie. It says that these people in verse 9, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? God says, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because of the least, even to the greatest. Everyone's greedy. Everyone's greedy. From the prophet to the priest, everyone does deceit. Verse 11, they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially. They tell them, peace, peace, but they have no peace. The people promise you peace with God, but there is no peace. God says he's going to give these people poison water to drink. He says he's going to send serpents against them. So, in summary, when you look at it, in chapter 9, he pretty much sums it up in what he says he's going to do. These people who, through deceit, they refuse to know the Lord. In chapter 9, verse 6, you're dwelling in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, you refuse to know me, declares the Lord. So God says he's going to refine them. People say, oh, God's refining me. Oh, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and I will assay them. What else can I do? You know what God does when he refines these people? He removes the wicked. He destroys the wicked. Is God refining you? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? God says, I will refine them. What else can I do? Well, what's the problem? Who is he going to refine? These people who have a deadly tongue. It is a tongue that speaks deceit. With his mouth, no one speaks peace to his neighbor. So God says, I'm going to refine them. Listen to what God does. This is how he's going to refine them, everybody. Verse 13 to 16, God says what he's going to do, how he's going to refine this people. So the Lord said, again, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice. They have not walked according to his voice. How did they walk in verse 14? According to the stubbornness of their heart. After bells of their father that taught them idol worship. Do you idol worship? Do you seek the world over God? Do you sit down and eat and drink and get up to play? So what does God say he's going to do in verse 15? Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them. God says he's going to feed them. What is he going to feed them with? He's going to give them wormwood. He's going to give them poison water to drink. This is how God's going to feed them. God is going to scatter them among the nations whom they have not known, nor their fathers. God is going to send the sword after them until he has annihilated them. That is how God is going to refine people who he has repeatedly attempted to speak into their heart. Today is a day of salvation, but the people refuse to listen to the words of God. This is how God's going to refine them. Is that the refinement that you want? It's not the refinement I would want. I have to go to one more passage in Jeremiah. I'd love to just go through the whole book of Jeremiah. Someday we'll do that. It's much longer. But my goodness, it's so much truth. The truth is amazing. But I have to speak this because, again, many people, including I was one of these, Kyle, I was deceived. I was led astray by people who had good intentions. They had good intentions. I trusted them. I listened to them. I let them instruct me in the way of the Lord. And they taught me the gospel, to believe and put a faith in Christ and of God. And they deceived me and led me to my death until God rescued me.
Amen.
So listen, people, I'm not telling you that your intentions that you have bad intentions. I'm not telling you that maybe the people that you listen to have bad intentions. What I'm telling you is God discusses that people who are in darkness don't even know they're in darkness. The question is, are we willing to humble ourselves and go back and appeal to God to open our eyes to His truth so that we can turn in truth to God and experience the power of God and the freedom? But the problem is, and this is how God sees these people. In chapter 23, verse 1, what does He say about these shepherds? What does He say in verse 1 and 2 about these shepherds? What are they doing?
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord.
Yeah, and verse 2 as well.
Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord.
Now, so these people, He says, you're destroying and scattering my sheep. You've driven them away. So God says He's going to attend to them for their evil. And they say, well, what was the problem? What were they doing? Well, He continues later in Jeremiah chapter 3 and 23 and continues to discuss these people. What does He say about these people in verse 14 to verse 17?
Of chapter 23?
Of chapter 23.
But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land.
Yeah, keep going down through verse 17.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you.
So again, the people, the problem in verse 14 is they don't lead people to repentance. They strengthen their hands to continue to do evil. No one repents. They can't lead anybody to repent. You see, if you haven't received the Spirit of God, you can try and try and try. You can even maybe look extremely moral on the outside, as many of the Jews. They were a very righteous nation on the outside, but inwardly, you still have a sinner's heart. You can't be freed. When you continue to live a lie and claim to be a Christian, at a certain point, and you don't repent, God's own hand will be against you. His own hand will be against you. You'll pray and you'll wonder, why is God not answering my prayers? Well, God's prayers, or His ears and His face is against those who do evil. He doesn't listen to them. So, these people, they say, but you'll have peace. You'll have peace. God says the problem is everyone continues to walk in the stubbornness of their own heart. Do you still have the old heart? Did God give you a new heart? Do you even know what that is? We've covered that in the book of Romans.
Yep.
But God declares in verse 18, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. Like a whirling tempest, I will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out all the purposes of his heart. And the last day, you will clearly understand. I pray people don't find out that they lived a life of tragedy and it doesn't come to awareness in their mind when they're standing before God and they are cast out. Jesus said many people are going to come to him. Matthew chapter 7, they're going to confess him as Lord. They seek him. Says they serve. They did different things for the kingdom. Jesus doesn't say, I reject you because you didn't confess me as Lord. They did. He doesn't say, I reject you because you didn't believe. In their mind, they believed. He doesn't reject them because he says, you didn't serve. These people served. He rejects them because they continued in iniquity. They were not free of sin. They were still slavery. The Bible tells us who are those that have an authentic and genuine faith. Someone who has been baptized, spiritually baptized into Christ, that we covered in Romans chapter 6, has been freed from sin. The body of sin has been done away with, put to nothing, so they have now become slaves of righteousness. Righteousness dwells and lives in their life. They produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. Examine our life. Jesus said, the Bible says, you'll know them by their fruits. Those who commit sin are sons of the devil. Everyone born into darkness is of the spirit of the devil until you come to light and you receive a new spirit.
Do not tarry, folks.
So here, God says in Jeremiah chapter 23, finish off in verse 21 and 22, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people. And what's the result?
They would turn from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds.
They would have repented. They would not have continued in sin. Well, Kyle, I know we talked a lot here about some passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah. I covered a little bit more than what I initially intended, but I just felt convicted and led that more had to be discussed and shared in those passages. So I think for today, we'll just stop where we're at with what we covered with Isaiah and Jeremiah. And in the next episode that we have, we'll get back to actual Romans chapter 7. So with that, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are the only one true God. Father, I thank you that there is only one truth. There's only one faith. There's only one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have redemption. Father, I pray that everyone listening, that you would open their eyes and their ears. Father, give them eyes to see your word, ears to hear your truth. Father, I pray that you would guide them by your Spirit and convict and let your word stand on its own. I pray that everyone listening would examine the scripture carefully. Go and look and read through all these chapters in these books. Look for the consistent message of our loving God. Sometimes, Father, we forget that you are a loving God, but you are also a righteous and a holy God, and you cannot dwell. No darkness and sin can dwell with you. And sometimes this message is not being properly taught. But, Father, you are faithful to your word, and I know that you are a loving God, and you will convict people and prick their heart of what your truth is. I pray that people will not be stubborn and rebellious, that they will not be prideful, that they will humble themselves. They will not focus on the wisdom or the teachings of man, but everybody else is preaching or teaching this. It doesn't matter what other people are preaching or teaching. Is it in line with the Word of God? Or does it contradict the Word of God in context? Father, I pray that you continue to do your work. Let your Spirit convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. I thank you, Father, for the time and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.